Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today's message is Judges, Why Men Need the King. And our speaker is Pete Albinson. And we turn it over now to Pat Morley as he introduces our speaker.
So this is Man in the Mirror Men's Bible Study. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you. And we have a very special guest speaker this morning. And I want to take a personal moment, and introduce him. I first met Pete Albinson, Dr. Pete Albinson, in the late 1987 when he arrived in Orlando. I was in a Sunday school class. Everything I've ever learned, I owe to Dr. Pete. Pete and I became friends. Then he went away and started Willow Creek Church out on the east side of town. I was the pastor there, senior pastor there, founding pastor there for many, many years. And for the last many years has been the president, executive director, founder, owner, proprietor, and secretary of Forge Ministries. I guess that's probably not the secretary, but anyway. And many of you have attended his Bible study and have enjoyed that. So the roots that Pete has at Man in the Mirror are deep and long. Pete became a member of the Man in the Mirror Board of Directors. He is an emeritus director of Man in the Mirror, the ministry. Pete has also participated as a faculty member with Man in the Mirror and has, I'm pretty sure, taught more Man in the Mirror church seminars out of the 1,400 seminars we've done around the country. Pete has done approximately one out of every 20 of those, and we've had many, many faculty. Nobody's done more seminars for Man in the Mirror than Pete. Traveled the entire United States on behalf of Man in the Mirror, reaching men, talking to them about success that matters and other issues. So when I did my doctoral work, I asked Pete if he would allow me to use his church as one of the case study churches. And so it was the one example in my work of a church who had a very successful men's discipleship ministry. That's because Pete, when he founded his church, decided that his ministry was going to be to disciple the men, and then that would be the first priority, and then the discipleship of the rest of the family would come after that. When we named our book and our model, No Man Left Behind, that is the slogan that Pete had adopted for his church. So Pete very graciously allowed us to use the No Man Left Behind moniker. And so we have a book named No Man Left Behind and an entire leadership training system that's called No Man Left Behind. And the legacy of Pete's ministry is where that name came from. And so you can imagine what an honor it is for me and what a privilege it is for me to introduce our speaker this morning. And I wonder if you would warmly welcome and give him the Man of the Mirror hurrah, warmly give Pete, my friend and colleague, and just all around great guy, husband, father, and grandfather, that Man of the Mirror rousing welcome. On the count of three, welcome Pete Albinson. One, two, three, hurrah.
Oh, good morning, guys. That was way more. It's great to see all of you here today, and that was way more than was ever deserved, for sure. And so, Pat, you get three free sins for that. And what a privilege. What a privilege it is to be with you. And what a joy to be in the Orlando area. He was really one of the first men I met when we came into town teaching a Sunday school class. And he was one of the, when I figured out who he was and what he'd been doing, starting Man in the Mirror, it was called TGIF back then, right? And how many of you were part of TGIF in the early days? Look at that. Isn't that fantastic? And I said, I got to get this guy in our church. And so I put on the full court press to help try to get Pat Morley to be a founding member of our church. And he said, no. And he was wise because we were way out on the other side of town. But what a privilege to be a part of Man in the Mirror and what you guys are doing, what Pat has done. And of course, Man in the Mirror as a book is legacy and powerful. And New Man in the Mirror and the revised Man in the Mirror. So what a privilege to be a part of this. And we share this vision of impacting Greater Orlando as well as the men in American culture. Because, let me pray. Did we pray already? Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Pat Morley and my life and the challenges and the encouragement and the training that he has brought to me. Thank you that you use key men in our lives. And as we come into your presence this morning, I thank you for these men and how they continue the legacy of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to men here in Greater Orlando. And we ask that you'd be with us, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would descend on this place in a powerful way. Use the one who speaks, forgive him his sins, and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. We're here today to learn more and more about Jesus and how we can serve you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's see now. I think, there we go. All right, there we are. You know, I love not only what we're doing here this morning, but what you do every week. I firmly believe that as the men of the church go, so goes the church. That the church never gets beyond the quality level of its men. I believe that's also true about our culture, right? As the men of a culture go, so goes a culture. A culture never gets beyond the quality level of its men, and God builds the greatest men. Always has. And so Man in the Mirror is a time where we come together, iron sharpens iron, and it is a time where we put on the full armor of God, right? And I love that guy who stepped on the scale and then got off the scales, and he said, boy, putting on the full armor of God, that's it's getting heavier and heavier these days, I want you to know. But we need the full armor of God because we are in a major spiritual conflict in this environment here, but in our world. Our world's going through changes. And so that what I want to do today is to share something that I've shared with some of our guys at Forge that is kind of a weird message. It's a bridge between Joshua and the book of Judges. How many of you have read Joshua lately? Okay, good. Great book, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, Joshua says in chapter 1. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then what? You'll have success. So General Joshua led the people, picking up from Moses, taking them into the promised land, right? And so, but then there's the book of Judges that comes after that. How many of you have read the book of Judges lately? Yeah. I mean, what do you feel about that, right? I mean, it's kind of one of those crazy books, isn't it? Ralph Davis, a great Old Testament scholar, said that Judges is one of those books that as we look at it, the church, quite frankly, doesn't know what to do with the book of Judges. They look at this and they say, all right, if we read the New Testament more and more and more, maybe Judges will just go away. But it doesn't. He says, it's so earthy, so puzzling, so primitive, so violent, in a word, so strange that the church can scarcely stomach it. But the book of Judges is really a book about up here, right here. Here, why men need the king. Not a king, the king. Exactly right. Why men need the king. If we structure the book of Judges toward us as men, and we look at it from our perspective, it is a book that really tells us why we need the men. Because what's the key verse in the book of Judges? Anybody know Judges? You get three free sins if you get this. Judges 21:25. The state of the people of Israel at that time was, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the state of what happened to the judges. And what I want to do real quickly, and I think I might even have that verse up there. There it is. Judges is when a new era is beginning with the people of God. And what I want to do is just help you see some things that I've learned about the idea of these new eras and these new epochs that God is doing. There's the key verse. Everyone does what happens when everyone does what is right in his own eyes? A mess. It really is. In fact, my supposition is the book of Judges is really a great picture of what's going on in America today. And that's why it's so important for us as men, as weird a book as it is in many respects, it's absolutely crucial for us to study. So let's take a look at the epochs in God's plan as sort of the first idea here. Now, an epoch, and I don't know if some of you maybe watch Epoch or read Epoch News. They call it Epoch News. It's not Epoch. It's epic, okay? That's just, there it is. But epic is a particular period of time, marked by distinctive features and events. It's the beginning of any distinctive period of time. And so what we want to talk about, just kind of get a picture between Joshua and Judges, is understand that there are epochs in the working of God in the world. And God's people go through those epochs in different ways. What we see that is so powerful, as theologians have helped us understand the flow of biblical history, Genesis to Revelation. And if you've read Genesis to Revelation, you know there is a flow. And historians, biblical historians, have helped us understand this. It's been taught here, I know. This is how I put it out. Here are the big epochs in God's redemptive plan, redemptive history, creation. What comes next? Fall. But we might want to call the fall rebellion, right? Because it's very easy to think of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So, we tripped. We fell. No, it was intentional rebellion against the God of the universe, right? And so we see the rebellion. And then there comes a period of time. Most theologians don't emphasize this, but I always like to bring it in because right at the very beginning, right after the fall, because God said to Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You'll be cut off. And so does God have to save anybody after that? That's a big question. My answer to that is no. He told Adam and Eve, as the head of the human race, after you sin, that's it. Does he have to do anything else? No. And yet, by Genesis 3:15, what does he say? The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And theologians call that the proto-evangelion, the first indication of the gospel of grace. And so that's why I cannot leave out this epic of promise. God promises to send the son of the woman to redeem the world. The promise in history is so important. It's a major epic, and that goes a long time, doesn't it? And then there is the fulfillment. When is the fulfillment of God's promise? When does that take place? Just in Jesus Christ, in the cross, and the death, burial, and resurrection. And then and then there's a coming consummation, right? So, gentlemen, we live now in really the fourth epoch, the time of fulfillment. It's so important for us to understand where we live right now as God's people. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly, but it's important to understand that we are in the time between the already of fulfillment, right, and the not yet of the final consummation. That's where you live. That's where we live as men following Jesus Christ in the greater Orlando area. You are crucial because we are a part of the extension of the kingdom of God right here, right now. And so real quick, these are the verses, right? We see that as I unfolded that to the serpent. He said, I'm going to crush you. I'm going to crush you big time. I'll put enmity between you. And God, in fact, does that. And then he calls Abraham, doesn't he? Don't you love it? Abram is his name before God changes it. Abram. But what does he say? Verse 3 is absolutely crucial. Genesis 12:3, where God institutes the covenant of grace. And a covenant is what? Well, it's an agreement between two or three people, two or more people. But in the case of God making a covenant with us, the covenant of grace is from the greater to the lesser, right? And when God makes a covenant with us, he doesn't say, hey, what do you want to do here? He says, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Abram, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, and all the peoples of the world through you will be blessed. And so God does that. Now, is Abram crucial? Is he important? Yes. And his name is changed to Abraham, a father of a multitude. Is he crucial? The answer is yes. But was he crucial in and of himself? What was God doing with Abraham? He was going to build a nation, a people. And through that people, the rest of the world would be affected, right? Can we say that Abraham was supposed to be a conduit? Yeah, he's to be a conduit of God to the rest of the world. All Israel was to be a conduit of God to the rest of the world. For what? The promise of salvation in the Messiah that was to come, right? And so Abraham was important. Were the Jews important in this? Yes, they were. Not so that God could make them just into a mighty people just for themselves, but for everybody else. And this is crucial for us to understand and keep that in mind. So God established a covenant of grace with them. And so then we have these key guys, right? We got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son. What's his son's name that goes into bondage in Egypt and becomes a prime minister? Joseph, right? And then after Joseph, how many years were they in the land of Egypt in bondage? How many years? 400 years in bondage, the Jews. God was not doing anything with them, right? No, he was working. He's working. He's developing. He's developing. And then he raises up a man by the name of Moses. Raises up Moses and leads them out. The great Exodus is the great example of God's forgiveness and redemption. Never forget that. We should never forget that. And Moses was great, right? Because he leads the people out. And then God says, you're not going into the promised land. Joshua's going to do it. Joshua leads them in. And do they conquer the land, guys, in Joshua? Yep, they split it in half. They go south, they go north. Do they get it all completely? I saw you shaking your head over there, Jim. No, do they get it completely? Nope, they don't. They don't conquer the land completely. And because of their incomplete work, then Joshua dies. And so what do the Israelites find themselves when they take possession of the land? They get their tribal allotments, don't they? 12 tribes. They get their allotments. They have their place. But now we might say the book of Judges is a book about what happens after Joshua. What happens after Joshua? Were the Israelites still supposed to be the covenant of God, the conduit of God to the rest of the world? Were they still supposed to be that? Yeah, absolutely, they were. But what we see here in Joshua is something that's very important in Joshua 23, is the wise transition of power. Joshua wisely transitions the power, the leadership, because he's 110 now. 110. This morning, when I woke up, I had to take a hot shower because I felt like I was 110. Right? You feel that? Brother, I mean, I mowed the lawn yesterday afternoon, did the bushes because we have family coming into town. I had to get the house all fixed up. I felt 110 this morning. I feel like 90 now. I'm doing pretty good. But Joshua was 110. And he had to wisely transition power. If there's one real thing that always happens in all of our lives, it's change. It's going to happen. Pastors of churches move on. Pastors leave, they die. CEOs of businesses move on. Change, right? you young guys, you're going to see a lot of change in your life. I remember out on the east side of town when we started that church, that there was a Kmart with, before the Kmart, there were horses on that land. And now they're, now the Kmart's gone. I don't even know what's there now, buildings, and it's still there, but change, change, change. I love this. Joshua 23, a long time afterward, the Lord God had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old, well advanced in years. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, judges, and officers, and said to them, I'm now old, advanced in years, and you've seen all the Lord your God has done for the nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Did the men of Israel fight? And the answer is yes. Ultimately, who was fighting for Israel? God was fighting for Israel. And that's important for us as men to keep in mind, that our role is absolutely crucial as the warriors of God in this day and age, even. But ultimately, it is God who is fighting for his mission and his plan in this world. He goes on talking about how he's allotted the land, how he's given them, and he gives them a promise. He says, the Lord your God will push them back, and you will drive them out before your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Then these words, therefore, what? Chill out. Relax. Act like nothing really matters. Take a vacation. No. Therefore, be very strong. How many times in the book of Joshua does God say, be strong? Step up. Make it happen. We know we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We know we can't do this by ourselves. And yet God calls us. He says, be strong. Whatever age you're at, be strong. And then the words that I taught before, be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Great verses, right? Then we get down to verse 12, and he gives them a warning. Again, these people, Joshua's going to go away. Moses is already gone. He gives them a warning. He says in verse 12, if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining strong among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the good earth that the Lord your God has given to you. And now I'm going to go the way of all the earth. That's a good way of saying it, isn't it? Facing our older age. One day I'm going to go the way of all the earth. Unless Jesus comes back, I'm going to be out of here. You young guys are going to carry it on. Right? Let that sink in. Who's going to carry it on? You young guys. And the older guys that get to outlast us all. I mean, Joshua did live to 110. Some of you will live a very long time. But the warning that he gives us is absolutely crucial, that we simply have to understand that we are surrounded by a dying culture that wants to influence us every day of our life. And that if we let our culture influence us, the mission of God will fall by the wayside. Do you hear that, guys? It's absolutely crucial. And this is nothing new. This happened back in the time of the judges. In front of me, I have two books, The Changing World Order, Ray Dalio, which has got all kinds of statistics in it. I read it and understood 10% of it, maybe. This one, The End of the World is Just the Beginning. I'm understanding this because it's more readable with less statistics. It's called Mapping the Collapse of Globalization. It's fascinating because we are in changing times. Do you sense that after COVID? We know that, right? We know that we're in changing times. Everything has changed. We're in a changing epoch. But has God's mission changed? No. And so the message that we have to understand, that we must understand, as Joshua tries to prepare the people, is to understand that the epochs are changing. I'm going the way of the world. The epochs are changing, but you guys got to stay firm. You've got to stand firm. You've got to stay in the fight. And if you transgress the covenant of grace, then the mission of God is going to fall apart. The people of God. And so, remember what the key verse in Judges was? How did they step up? No. Judges. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what? Was right in his own eyes. So we know that the judges didn't step up. And that's the story of the book of Judges. And guys, I encourage you to read it because it really is a challenging book about how the people of God did not step up. But I love what Joshua does in this last part. And then there's time for you to talk around the table. Jim, I do have, an hour and a half? Thank you. No, I'm almost done. But I want you to pull this together because what Joshua does is he calls the people to a formal reallocation of the covenant of grace and a renewal of the covenant of grace. But before I look at this real quick, let me ask you this. Joshua's going to die. Moses is gone. Who's going to lead Israel? The tribes are going to go out there. They're going to take their tribal allotments. They're going to start building their houses. They're going to raise their kids. They're going to raise their crops. Who's leading Israel? Who do you think, men? Who's going to lead them? Joshua does not replace himself with one leader. Moses replaced himself with one leader. Joshua did not. Who's going to lead Israel as they're now spread out? Who's going to do it? The tribal leaders. The men of each tribe. As the men of the tribe goes, so goes the tribe. Do you feel the weight of that? There's no longer one unifying leader. Now, the book of Judges is going to be talking about there is no king in Israel. Every man does what is right in his own eyes, and we need a king. And Judges sets up for the king that comes in the book of Samuel, and what's his name? Saul's the first one, but he's not really the king that they're looking for. Who's the king that they're looking for? David. David is the king that this book, the book of Judges, sets up saying, we got to have a king. And so Judges sets up for, and probably Samuel wrote most of the book of Judges. So Samuel is setting up for King David to get everybody to follow David. But there's another king that's coming that's more important than David. And his name is Jesus. And so what Joshua does is he brings them back to the covenant of grace that God established with Abraham. And he says, we got to renew our hearts. We've got to be renewed. We've got to have a renewed effort of who we are and remember that, or we won't be able to go forth. Every man of every tribe needs to renew the covenant of grace. And I love this passage, and it's very familiar to you. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. He rescued you out of Egyptian bondage. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. You're his people. You are key. And you are the conduit to the rest of the world. Therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Young men, when you date and you find the right woman, as you date, as you're interviewing, I told my sons, whenever you date, you're interviewing, right? You're trying to find the right woman. So you're interviewing. You tell them early on, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. In middle age, don't lead on that young woman to think that you want her plan for your life. You want to lead her into your plan to continue the kingdom of God. Middle-aged men, when difficult stuff goes on and you're wrestling, sickness, illness, loss of job, change of job, all that kind of stuff, and your wife looks at you or your friends look at you and say, God's abandoned you. He says, hey, it's for me and my house. We're so Lord. You get old age and you're thinking, man, I'm no use. I got nothing to add. Hey, listen, I'm in this thing till I die. I'm here in Orlando. Orlando's my adopted home. I'm from Southern California, the land of the fruits and the nuts. It is. It's crazy. This is my adopted home. I'm going to die here. In old age, can I still do something? Yep. Yep. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's Pat's heart. That's your heart, I hope. But then we got to redouble our efforts on this. We've got to understand that we are the people of God. You see, who are the people of God now? Israel? The church. Jew and Gentile. That's you and me. And so we are the people of God in this time of fulfillment between the already of God's fulfillment and the not yet of his consummation. He's coming again. He's going to clean up the mess. In the meantime, we are key. And it's so important. And there's too many verses here to go through. You can see I got all these verses, too many verses. All I want to leave you with today is that great understanding of God's gospel message for you and me, and how that makes us the deeply beloved sons of the Most High God. And that will never change in all time and eternity. That will never change. Your identity can't change because the tomb is empty. So is the cross. Tim Keller is in heaven now. Before he went to heaven, he said some powerful things in a podcast. He said, because the resurrection is true, everything's going to be okay. Because the resurrection is true, everything's going to be okay. But until then, gentlemen, you and I have purpose, all of us, at every age, as leaders, worker providers, warrior ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we need to renew our hearts to the covenant of grace ourselves? We do, every Sunday, every Friday. Renewing our hearts to the covenant of grace that God wants to use us to extend his kingdom, particularly here in the greater Orlando area.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.